some point this morning, we will ask for volunteers. And you don't have to give a speech or anything. You just have to be able to read. That's all. You have to be able to read out loud so that everyone can hear you. But that doesn't come till later. Right now, it is so bright in here, and there's probably not much we can do with the lights to give atmosphere, so you have to use your imaginations. Okay? You brought that with you this morning, didn't you? Your imaginations? Okay. All right. Well, we want to talk a little bit about... we're going to sing a lot, too, but we want to talk a little bit about what Israel went through to get to the birth of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of difficult stuff. They kept not following the Lord. They go, okay, we love the Lord. And then they go, oh, this is better over here. Let's do that for a while. They kept doing that. So God sent them prophets. The book of Hebrews says that God spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophets. When the prophets came, they didn't come usually to say, hey, you're doing great, everything's good, keep that thing going, keep your up and positive attitude and everything. Usually, he sent the prophets to say, something's up, you're in trouble, you haven't followed God. Well, that was Isaiah's case. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah came on the scene, and he came not to say, hey, everybody, everything's cool, keep it all going. He came to tell them what was wrong with them, which a lot of the prophets did. In fact, most of the prophets came to tell Israel what was up. They needed to get back to God. Well, Isaiah prophesied to the immediate people around him, but at the point we're going to read this morning, he turned from the immediate people around him. The king was off, and he was talking to the king and through him to the nation, but he turned from his immediate people, and he said this. Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. That's David and all his descendants and all. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For behold, before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will not both be deserted. What is that about? Well, he turned back from the kingdom of David and all his descendants back to his immediate people and talked to them a little bit about the kingdoms that they were afraid of was going to attack them. Anyway, our verse is verse 14. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who do you think that is? Who might that be? You know this. It's who we're celebrating this week. It's the birth of Jesus. The virgin will give birth to a son, and she will call him God is with us. So that's who we're talking about this morning. Now you can, in the 700 years that led up to the birth of Christ, the nation of Israel was in trouble a lot. The Assyria came and took them over and enslaved everybody. It was rough. It was a tough time for them. But they had this word from Isaiah. They could go, okay, something's going to happen that's going to help us. You can feel the longing of the nation of Israel in this first song that we want to do this morning. The words are in front of you. You have the words on your seat. You don't have to read the words to this song because Georgine's just going to sing it for us this morning. But you can feel it. It's a 12th century AD Gregorian chant where this song came from. But you can feel the longing of Israel in this song. So imagine that it's very dark in here. There's maybe a candle lit so you can kind of see. But imagine that it's very dark in here. This is where your imaginations come in. Okay, now we're all going to sing the next song, but let me get this verse first. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. That's from Isaiah, a couple of chapters after the one we read. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So you can see that Isaiah not only told them the virgin was going to have a child, but he told them about the child who was born. And he was looking down the centuries to say this, to make these proclamations. This song is called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. We don't sing it very much anymore, but let's try it, shall we?
You can be seated. That a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 20. You remember that for most of the people of the world, they went about their business. They did commerce. They fed their families. They fed the animals. And they had no idea of the marvelous thing that was taking place. Some had never heard the prophecy that a Messiah would come, the long-awaited one that Israel looked forward to. But the rest of the world, unaware of their own sinful condition, had no idea that the God of the universe, the one who knit them together in their mother's womb, had made provision for them, not just in this life, but for the life to come. And just like this morning, most of the people in our communities are unaware of the true meaning, the gift that we have received in the Son, Jesus Christ. They go about their business, they buy their gifts, they prepare their meals, and they have no idea that the God of the universe has made provision for their soul, not just for this life, but for eternity. And here we sit, this small group of believers in Jesus, who have been filled with his Holy Spirit, who have heard his voice speak our name, who has lavished his love over us. And we come to rejoice in this tremendous gift. And yet, as I just look out this window and I imagine the neighbors that surround this facility, many of whom have had a tough year, some of them have suffered loss, some of them have little hope, and they have no idea, despite the Christmas carols that are playing in every retail outlet in the country, that a Savior is born for them. His name is Christ the Lord, and I wonder how many of us openly share the joy, not just in the season of the beautiful lights and everything that goes along with Christmas, but share what we have come to know through the Son, Jesus Christ, who not only came as a babe, but laid his life down for us that we might be reconciled to the Father. Well, Christmas will come in a few days, and all the decorations will start to come down. And for many of our neighbors, many in the neighborhood surrounding this school, what a letdown. We did all the right things. We had our family gathering. And yet I've returned to the same emptiness that preceded the holiday. Joy to the world. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. What does it really mean? I'm so grateful that God has called us as ambassadors to share his story, to be his light, to be his hands and feet. And what a joy it is to reflect on that silent night and everything that followed that made us his sons and daughters. Hark the herald angels sing. Let's sing it as people with conviction who know the rest of the story and whose hearts are stirred to share it with others who need to know him.
This fourth verse is one that we never sing. We hardly ever sing this one. So let's read the words and sing them a little bit slower than we have.
Okay? Let's try.
Self in part, for him.
beautiful Christmas hymn this is. In the third verse, it just really says it all. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Now he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. And this line always just rips my heart. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What a blessing it is to sing about the gift that he is to us. You know, you think about the incarnation, the fact that he came at all. It's just a marvel that I'll never, never get over. And then to think of the humble circumstances into which he was born. What a blessed people we are who have come to know him.
You can be seated. But don't stop singing yet. A charismatic bunch. And that you'd be singing in tongues this morning. But everywhere we go, I always ask this question whenever we leave the song, does anybody know what that means? Well, there you go. Somebody took Latin. It's Latin. It's Latin. And it means glory to God in the highest. Some of us have sung that for years and never known what it meant. We knew it had something to do with Christmas, and because we hear it in the mall. But it's Latin. It's back, you know, this was taken from way back when Latin was a viable language. It's not anymore. My Latin teacher in high school would say, you'd have to go dig up an old dead Roman to figure that out. And he was almost right all the time. But this phrase means glory to God in the highest, and it's taken from what the angel said. We've already read the passage from Luke chapter 2 about the angels came. It didn't say that they sang it. The Bible doesn't say that they sang it, but they declared it, and we've kind of made it into a song later on because it's too big to just declare. You got to sing this. So anyway, they sang glory to God in the highest. They sang it in the language that the shepherds could understand. Because the shepherds were not educated. They hadn't been to several universities and learned all kinds of languages. They just knew the language that they spoke. Maybe a little Greek and a little something else because they ran into people who spoke that. But the angels didn't speak Latin to the shepherds. But when this, the Vulgate is a version of the Bible that was translated, St. Jerome did that, and he translated it in Latin. So lots of these verses, lots of the things we sing are in Latin, and we should understand what they mean when we sing them. Years ago, I was in a church in Vancouver. We were leading worship in the church in Vancouver. And just for a joke, I said, let's all turn in our phones to this passage. And I thought it would get smiles and laughs, like today. Thank you. I don't want to cue the laughter, but I will if I have to. But I thought I would get that. But everybody in the church turned to their phones. And they turned to the... because they had their Bibles in their phones. This was a few years ago. Now I've got mine in my phone. So when I read... I'm reading from here. Georgine brought her actual Bible today. But I have mine in my phone. So I want to read. Now you'll notice on your your sheet that the next portion of scripture is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's often called, theologians have often called this the prologue to the Gospel of John. It's the prologue because it tells things, it's like the Gospel is a sequel and this is the prologue, okay? It goes like this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love. When someone calls you when you're trying to read scripture, it can be a problem. Who would call me while church is going? Okay. I don't know. Let's get back to this. So, and it might have been the Lord, but I'll answer it later, right? So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us." It's an amazing section of scripture. It talks about how everything came into being through this one who we look at today. He's laying in the manger. He has a mother. He has a father, although he's really a stepfather, but we think he's the father. Anyway, that's what the people around Jesus thought way back then. This is the son of Mary and Joseph. What's he doing making all these claims? Well, the baby grew up. He grew into manhood. He worked in his stepfather's carpenter shop for a long time. That's what he did. He memorized the scripture, as all of the young people did back then, so that when they read it in the synagogue, and when Jesus read it in the synagogue, he read from a big scroll, but he knew it well enough to quote it frequently, refer to sections of it several times. He knew it by heart. He grew up, and he realized in growing up who he was and what his mission was. It's an amazing thing to think about, and people have written about this for centuries, about how Jesus found out who he was. Obviously, mom and stepdad talked to him a lot about, you know, I had a vision of an angel who told me to take Mary as my wife. Anyway, they talked to him all about that stuff. But he also knew from the scripture, which he said, he told two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus, that all of the scripture, it's about me. He showed them every place in scripture where it spoke of him. He grew up and he realized his mission and he completed his mission. And he said, it is finished, when he laid down his life on the cross for us, in our place. We are in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, which is called a prologue. But there are seven statements in the Gospel of John that are I am statements, where Jesus declared who he was. We're going to take a look at them, and I have at least an hour for every single one of those. So about 3 o'clock, can you wave at me and tell me to, you know, wrap this up? Not serious. Yeah, somebody wants to wrap it up now. But you can see on your sheets that I have printed out for you not 7 of them, just 4 of them. Well, 5, whatever. All right, so I'm not looking at the second page. Can we, Georgine, you want to trade off on these? Okay, you want to take the first one from John?
John 6:35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.
If someone came to you today and said that to you, wouldn't you want to call the authorities and have them, you know, taken to the nearest mental hospital? And yet here is Jesus realizing who he is, understanding who he is, and saying that very thing. I am the bread of life. What's that a reference to? Is it a reference to the manna that God provided the children of Israel in the desert so that they wouldn't starve, they'd have food? It's that. It's the bread of life. And he says he is the bread of life. Pretty amazing. I've got the next one from John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. It's an amazing statement. There's no other religious leader who ever made anything like, said anything like that. Buddha said, I can show you stuff. He didn't say he was the stuff, but Jesus is here saying, I am is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses said, who are you anyway? He said, I am. And Jesus is taking his place, his rightful place, and saying, I am. Georgina, want to take
John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep.
If you read that in context, you're going to see that Jesus gives an example of what the good shepherd is not. He says the hired hand runs away. If there's trouble, the hired hand just runs away. But he's the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I'm really glad about that. I'm glad that we have a shepherd that would think to lay down his life for his sheep. And he proved it later on. The Gospel of John is different than the other Gospels. Do you know what they call the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? They call them synoptic Gospels. They call them that because if you line them up together, if you put the three of those down on a great big table, they are almost the same. They tell the same stories, a little bit different details, like any witnesses would. But they're synoptic because you can look at them and go, wow, these are very similar. But John's is not synoptic. He doesn't fit in with those three. He wrote later on in life, you remember John, he stood at the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus gave his mother and to John, said, take care of her, and behold, mother, here is your son. John, that's the John. He was probably a teenager, very young. And he had a long life. On the Isle of Patmos, where he was exiled, he wrote down some of these things. And he remembered things that the other guys didn't remember. He remembered these I ams. So when you read the Gospel of John, it's a life-changing, they're all life-changing. But John has a way of putting Jesus' words down that the other guys did differently. So here's a life-changing verse for me. When I was searching a long time ago, I was on the road with a rock band, and at night we would be in motels, and I was looking, so I pulled the Gideon Bible out of the drawer, and I don't recommend this as a Bible study because I wasn't saved, I wasn't a Christian yet, and I didn't know where to look, I didn't know what to look, so I just let the Bible fall open. And one night it fell open to John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. And this is what I read. Jesus told him, one of his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you have really known me, you will know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus was saying that to his disciples who were looking at him, saying he was taking his rightful place as Lord. In fact, one of his disciples, Thomas, later came and fell down and said, I wasn't here the first time you were here, but I'm here now and I can see you. I can see the wounds in your hands and your feet and your side. My Lord and my God, he said to him. My Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, no, you can't call me that. He received his Thomas and said, yeah, that's right. Georgine, you want to take this last one?
John 14:27. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid.
Jesus gives peace to us, to those who believe in him, to those who trust in him. He gives peace. And he gives it not like the world gives, he says. Because you can get some peace. You know, you can drink yourself into peace. A lot of people think that. You can drug yourself into peace. A lot of people think that. My sister, my late sister, died a heroin addict. And she went one last time to the place where she thought she would have some peace. Heroin. But the peace that Jesus says he gives not as the world gives. So when you place your faith and trust in him, you'll begin to experience a peace that is beyond understanding. We don't get it all the time. We're almost close up. We're not quite done yet. Just listen to Georgine sing. Can we just close up with this? Oh, come.
The season of Advent is set apart in our Christian tradition as a way to remind us of the true meaning of Christmas. It is a way through which we anticipate the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Each week of Advent brings us a new focus for this season, and this week our focus is on peace. In Luke 2:8-14, we read, "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them.
'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.'
Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.
As we light the peace candle today on our Advent wreath, we declare that through the birth of Jesus Christ, we are promised peace that surpasses understanding, not just for this season, but throughout our entire lives here on earth and into eternity.
Let's pray for our offering, and then I would ask you to stand. Well, why don't you stand right now? We'll pray for the offering. We'll sing A Holy Night, respond to God. I also want to remind you that the end of the year isn't until a week from tomorrow, so you don't have to give your year-end offering today if you're not ready to. There's next Sunday. There's Square if you didn't bring your checkbook or if you don't have cash. And also, there's online giving at our website. Lord God, you are our Savior. You are Emmanuel, God with us. When we stop and think that the baby Jesus came, God with skin on, God in the flesh. And he came and he lived, he grew up like all of us did. And then God, he made his entrance into ministry, into declaring the truth, the way, and the life. And God, we are here because of your love. We are called to love as you love. We are called to love because you first loved us. And we are given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that today as we give not just our offering of finances, but our offering of our hearts as we sing, O Holy Night. May you be blessed and pleased that we are going deeper in our relationship with you. God, no matter how well we know you, you know us perfectly. Every part of us, everything that's happened to us, everything that's brought us to this place today. And Lord Jesus, you love us anyway. Help us each one to accept that, to leave behind the things that we somehow get confused by, that make us feel like we are not enough. Because you look at each one and say, you're enough. You are so much to me that I've sent my one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And that you sent him not to judge the world, but to reconcile ourselves to you. We love you today, Lord. We are so thankful that we get to celebrate your birthday. May our final song to you be a sweet, sweet fragrance to your ears. In Jesus' name, amen.